Let's open God's Word this afternoon to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. We'll read the entirety of the chapter. We'll also be looking just briefly at chapter 23 as we progress through the sermon and the circumstances within which we find King Josiah near the very end of the generations just prior to the exile into Babylon. So 2 Kings chapter 22, we'll read the entirety of that chapter. And once you've turned there, please also turn to Article 3 of the Belgic Confession. You'll find that on page 855. 855, dealing with the written word of God. Article 3. But we begin with God's word at 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully." Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah a servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they spoke with her. Then she said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place." So they brought back word to the king. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. To our confession, Article 3, entitled The Written Word of God. We confess that this word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of men, but that holy men of God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says. Afterwards, our God, because of the special care he has for us and our salvation, commanded his servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit this revealed word to writing. He himself wrote with his own finger the two tables of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. This is what we confess and are called to believe. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, how do you even lose something as important as the book of the law? It's probably the same way you'd lose anything that's important to you. It's because of neglect. You don't lose your keys if you make sure that you put them exactly in the same spot you've always put them in. You don't lose your wallet if you take extra care to keep it safe and secure when you're traveling. You don't lose your car in the airport parking lot if you take the time to write down or take a picture of the letter and the number on the lamppost that it's parked beside. And you don't lose the book of the law if you read it every day. If you make it the center of your life, you only lose something if you neglect it. Now, when the Belgic Confession was written, it wasn't a problem that people were losing their Bibles. In fact, it was the opposite. Since Gutenberg had invented the printing press in the middle of the 1400s, Bibles were being printed all over the place for the first time in history. And so rather than the Bible being a rare and very expensive handwritten book stored in a place of honor in a cathedral, usually surrounded by ropes so that people couldn't get too close to it and rip the pages or actually steal it, because it was quite valuable, the printing press meant that anyone with even just a little bit of money could have a copy of the Bible for themselves. That was something certainly worth celebrating in the Reformation, that the Word of God was so accessible. But even for all the Bibles that they had, as the decades went along into the 1600s and especially into the 1700s, so many people had their own copies of the Bible, but the Bible was still getting lost. Because there's another kind of neglect that leads to losing something important. It's the kind of neglect where you know exactly where that thing is. You haven't forgotten that you have it. It's not technically lost, but you consider it so unnecessary and impractical for your life that it just sits there. And it could be something valuable, like the afghan that your Oma spent hours crocheting for you, and she gave it to you when you were younger, but you put it in the cellar where it's damp. You haven't looked at it for years and you're a little scared to because of the mildew. You know where it is. You know it's supposed to be valuable, but you've still lost it. The same with God's Word. The too familiar story of the Bible on the shelf gathering dust. I wonder how many of us have dusty cell phones. Maybe it's just the ones we've upgraded from that are sitting on a pile in the or on the shelf or piled up in the drawer, but the new one that we have, the one in your pocket, the one in your purse, maybe the one out in the car because you didn't want to take it into church, I don't think it'll gather too much dust. What then is the actual value of the written word of God to us? Is it hidden in the corner of the temple somewhere, the temple that is the church, the temple that is our hearts? There, but still lost, forgotten? Or are we the other kind of neglect, We love the Word of God, we say. We parade around it. We parade it 2 sermons a Sunday. It's right in front of us. We read from it twice every Sunday. We talk a lot about the Bible, about God's Word, about having to actually read it. But do we? Is it more like the Afghan in the cellar? Or is the Word of God so impactful for us that we have been like King Josiah? We hear it and we tear our clothes. Or at least that we rend our hearts. Is that what the Word is to us? That's how the Holy Spirit brought God's Word to bear on the heart of King Josiah. He tore his clothes over it. He wept over it. May the Holy Spirit, in a spiritual sense, do the same thing for us this afternoon. Hearing words and tearing clothes. We'll look at that in 2 parts. First, finding the Word of God. And second, seeking the Word of mercy. Hearing words and tearing clothes. So how did the book of the law end up needing to be found in the first place in the corner of the temple? It's likely that nobody really thought that it was lost at all. That's the point. Nobody was paying attention to where it was. Nobody really cared. Nobody asked after a couple of weeks, hey, where's that book of the law that I wanted to read? Because I like to read it. I'm interested in what it has to say. Anybody seen where we put it? Nobody asked. Nobody cared. Instead, the book of the law was of such little importance in Judah that it got tucked away in the corner somewhere in the temple that they did not even realize it was missing, that they should have been looking for it until they were working on fixing up and renovating the temple to keep it from falling apart. And the high priest happened to look in that corner, that side room of the temple, and said, "What's this?" He picks up the scroll of the book of the law, which was probably the scroll for the book of Deuteronomy. He dusts it off and he starts unfurling it. And at that moment, the crucial thing happens. Does he put it back down in the corner? He says, "I don't need this." Or does the Holy Spirit grab hold of the high priest's heart so that he says, "I have to show this to the king"? And then when the king receives it, what does he do with it? Hey, we found this neat scroll. It's got some dust on it. Blow that off. Get rid of the dust. Shine it, buff it up, make it look really pretty. Let's hold it up and parade it around in Jerusalem. We'll have a big party. Look, we have the book of the law. Everybody's happy. Everybody celebrates. And then when the festivities are over, where should we keep it? Oh, let's put it back in the corner. At least we'll know where it is next time. No, again, the Spirit grabs hold of the king's heart as he's hearing this book of the law read, and his heart is crushed. He tears his clothes in grief because he knows that this book, as the Article 3 says, is holy and divine scripture. It's not just some sayings with some good ideas, some advice for the king to take it or leave it. It's not a collection of ideas of how people think. It's not the opinions of some smart people and the lessons they learned in the past. It is God's Word. And if it is God's Word, then everything that that book of the law says about God, about the people, about their sins, about their idolatry, and about the punishment that God has promised in that book, everything that book says is true. That's what Josiah realizes. God will keep his word. Judgment is coming. And that's why he sends Hilkiah the high priest, Shaphan the scribe, and others to go inquire of the Lord. And they go to Huldah the prophetess, which is in itself instantly revealing about the state of God's people. It's not that God can't bring his word through a female prophet. That's not the point. In fact, how gracious of God that he does give his word through Huldah the prophetess. That is an act of mercy for the people. But it is also a reflection on the leaders of the people that it's come to this point. If they had never lost the book of the law in the first place, they would not have needed her to speak God's word. And so rather than looking at this passage and say 2 Kings 22 is all about making sure we listen to the female voice of God's word, which is how people have misinterpreted this passage. It's God's word. It's not the word of a man. It's not the word of a woman. It's God's word. What happens here is the fact that Huldah needs to speak at all is a condemnation of the church that would get to this point. It's like Barak insisting that Deborah goes with them into battle. There is no honor then for Barak. So she hears them. She receives them. And she says, "Thus says the Lord." They take down, they probably wrote notes about what this prophecy was, and they bring it back to Josiah. And that's where we ended off at the end of chapter 22. They brought back word to the king. This is also a crucial point. All of this could have fallen apart right then. Josiah could have been very proud. Who does she think she is telling me what to do? He could have ignored God's word because it wasn't exactly nice or comfortable to hear. But here too, the Holy Spirit grabs hold of the king's heart. And this is what happens. Look at the first verses of chapter 23. "Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant." And if you were to go through the rest of the chapter, I'd encourage you to sit down, take a few minutes sometime this evening or this week, and read through everything that Josiah did. Everything that the Holy Spirit brought out once he had grabbed hold of Josiah's heart. It's one act of cleansing after another. This altar destroyed. This idol cut down. These false priests executed again and again and again. You see, for Josiah, this covenant that was renewed, standing before the people and reading out loud the book of the covenant, it wasn't a photo op. He wasn't being a good politician here. In fact, he was doing the opposite. He was calling these people to live a different life than what they wanted, than what they were accustomed to. He was telling them, "I'm going to destroy everything that you've put your trust in, everything you've put your money invested into. I am going to destroy these things." For Josiah, this was the beginning of a reformation. How did it begin? He heard the word of the Lord and he tore his clothes. By the grace of God, Josiah's ears listened. His heart responded, and his life was transformed. But then what? At the end of chapter 23, Josiah passes away. First, Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, becomes king, and it says, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done." And then his brother becomes king after him, and again it says, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done." Isn't that crushing? One generation of reformation. One generation of a king doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And like that, his son becomes king and it goes right back to the way it used to be. That son reigns for 3 months and Pharaoh throws him off the throne and he puts his brother on the throne instead. So he's a puppet of Pharaoh of Egypt. And he also does what is evil in the sight of the Lord. And then Nebuchadnezzar invades, exiles the people, and everything's destroyed. What happened? You can imagine the remnant, the faithful remnant in Judah asking that question. "We just had Josiah. It was wonderful. to be led by a faithful king. And now look, God's people are exiled. They're scattered to the nations. And you ask the question, for all that the word of God did for Josiah's heart and Josiah's reformation and destroying idolatry in Judah, why didn't the effect last? Why does it seem that the word of God was so limited? That's actually the wrong question. The word of God was not limited at all. The word of God lasts exactly as long as the Lord says it must. Why did Josiah tear his clothes when he heard the reading of the book of the law, the book of Deuteronomy? In chapter 22, verse 13, when Josiah sends Hilkiah and Shaphan and the others to go to inquire of the Lord, what does he say? Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Josiah understood what Deuteronomy is about. Deuteronomy is a warning that the judgment of God will come to disobedience. How did he come to that realization? He didn't need a special vision from the Lord to know the future. He didn't get an extra visit from a prophet sent by God in order to foretell, this is what's coming, Josiah. He didn't have a special insight into the mind of God. He simply read the word. What does that word say? Deuteronomy 28, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Again and again. That's the theme in the book of Deuteronomy. There is blessing for those who obey the Lord, who walk by faith and follow him in obedience. Cursing comes to those who despise the Lord and walk in their unbelief so that they disobey his commandments. Josiah keeps hearing this repeated again and again in the book of Deuteronomy. Blessing for those who trust in the Lord. Curse for those who despise them. And he looks at the state of his land that he rules over and he says, I know exactly where this is going. God said so. Josiah heard this word, and he said, God is true. It's not like the word of men. Josiah did not treat this book of the law as just another opinion about what's going to happen. He looked at the word of God the same way Article 3 describes it. It says, we confess that this word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of men, but that holy men of God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says. God said it, Josiah realizes. That's it. That's all that matters. God said it. That is the word of God. That's why I have to tear my clothes and weep. That's why I have to send this delegation to go inquire of the Lord for me to see, is there still mercy to be found? Is there any hope to be relieved from this curse? He's convicted by the word of God to change the ways of the church. The scroll of Deuteronomy would gather no more dust in the temple because it had been now imprinted on the heart of the king. But that was not enough to save Israel from the judgment that God's word said was coming. Yes, God was gracious to Josiah so that he said, the judgment will not come during your lifetime. But when Josiah's sons went right back to doing what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, the time for mercy was over. And it's no shock to anyone that God kept his word. And Judah went into exile. This is not unique. When Jesus came, was it any different? You might think, well, In some respects, people were very self-consciously trying to follow the Word of God. A lot of people were reading the Bible. They even had special categories in the culture of Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, all teachers of the law. They knew the law backwards and forwards, down to the finest detail. It was quite impressive, you'd think. No one in those days would have thought that the Word of God was as good as hiding in the corner of the temple. The scribes and Pharisees, they meandered among the people and they always tell him, nope, God tells you to do this. God tells you to do that. God tells you to be careful. God tells you to obey. God tells you this. Obey the Lord. Listen to the Word of God. You think, okay, well, that ought to be much better than the days of Josiah, right? In Josiah, they didn't even know what the Word was. But in reality, the book of the law had been tucked into the corner of the temple somewhere. Because here comes the Word Himself, Jesus, the one about whom this entire book was written. Here comes Jesus. The Word Himself becomes flesh and dwelt among us, John says. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If there is any time at which the Word of God confronts us with our inadequacies, our sins, and the curses we deserve, it's when the Son of God is Himself standing in front of us. But rather than tear their clothes when they see this Jesus, what happens? He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. The people are looking straight at the Word. What do? Jesus is walking along the road near Jericho, and a blind man hears that it's Jesus, and he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Do the people say, "Yes, preach it, brother. Let's hear about Jesus." No, they say, "Be quiet. He doesn't have time for you. Nobody wants to hear you talking about the Son of David having mercy." When Jesus dares to say to the paralytic who's been lowered down through the roof, he says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." What did the Pharisees say? "Finally, someone with the authority to say that. This is going to be a great new time for all of Israel to finally hear of God's mercy." They say, "Who do you think you are to have the authority to say that?" And then when Jesus is arrested and the high priest is questioning him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus says, "I am." What does the high priest do? He tears his clothes. Like Josiah? No. The high priest tears his clothes, not because his heart is crushed in repentance. Here is the Son of God standing before him, willing to give himself up for the salvation of the people. Instead, the high priest tears his clothes in a pretentious display of outrage over this supposed blasphemy of the Son of God. No, it wasn't any different. What about when the Word speaks to us? What clothes shall we tear? Clothes that make it look like we're very pious people of the book. When there is so much dust in our hearts that no one could hardly tell that there's any godliness there at all. Perhaps you think, "Yeah, but I know the Word of God. I've studied it all my life. We've had it for devotions in our family for as long as I can remember. I even can tell you about the doctrine of plenary verbal inspiration." It means that every single word to the Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. I know that big word, infallibility. Not only that the Bible has no errors, inerrant, but it can't make an error, infallible. I understand that. I even know that the Bible tells me where to find Jesus. Great. But what good is that knowledge if your heart is not torn when God's Word speaks to you? When God's Word calls you to repentance? When He says in many different ways, there's so many different words that the Bible uses, Old Testament to New. It talks about repent, talks about change, it talks about turn, talks about reform, talks about confess, it talks about humble. When you hear the Bible speak those words to you, do you distort the gospel by saying, "Well, I know who Jesus is, so I don't have to repent"? In effect, what you're doing is you're telling God, "Keep that part of your word in the corner of the temple. Keep that part of the Bible hidden from me. I don't want it. I don't need it. That call to repentance, that reminder of how much I need a Savior, might as well let mildew grow on it. But then we've put our words above His. We neglect His word. We elevate our own. And before you know it, we don't even realize that the word is missing from our lives. Brothers and sisters, this afternoon, that word is calling you back. It is calling you back. Today, it is crying out from the corner in which we've tried to hide it. It's exposing the neglect. It's confronting us with the truth. It's showing us here our own need for the true word, Jesus Christ. As Joel 2 says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Who knows?" The only way to have an answer to that question is in what we see next: seeking the word of mercy. When Josiah sent that delegation to Huldah, he did not tell that delegation, "Go find a prophet or a prophetess who will tell us what we want to hear. Find a prophet who will change God's word so that everything He wrote in the book of Deuteronomy, we don't actually have to worry about. Those covenant curses that God said He would put us under. Find a prophet who would tell us that God's changed His mind. Then come back to me. When you have the right kind of good news that appeals to me, then come back to me." Now, Judah's kings did that all the time. You read about that in the book of Jeremiah, for example. The king gathers around him the prophets he wants to hear, and then Jeremiah comes, and Jeremiah gets thrown in a pit for it. Ahab calls Elijah the troubler of Israel because Elijah spoke the words of God. Judah's kings did this all the time. They chose the prophet who would tell them what they wanted to hear and then persecute the prophet who actually spoke the words of God. But that is really the difference between those who do what is right in the eyes of the Lord and those who do what is evil. Those who do what is evil think they choose how and when God is able to speak. They dictate to God what curses He's allowed to impose and what blessings He must impose on their terms. In other words, God's plan of salvation is molded and shaped by their interests, their desires, their ungodliness. And when they want God to be merciful, He has to be merciful. But all they really want is to say, "Our word reigns supreme. Our word controls God's word." But where does God's word end up? In the corner of the temple, hidden away until they happen to find it during some renovations. But those who do what is right in the eyes of the Lord don't come to God with demands about what God is allowed to say to them. They put themselves under that word no matter what it says. They humble themselves under it no matter how heavy its weight, because they know that that Lord who gives them that word is giving them a word of life. The God who commands them is the God of blessing. The same thing happened when Jesus was preaching about how He is the living bread which came down from heaven. And He says, "If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then it says, "And many of those who had followed Jesus departed from Him." They were upset by the absolute claim that Jesus was laying upon them. Jesus was saying, "It is me or there is nothing. There is life in me, or you have no life at all." And they knew that if they put themselves under the word of God, that that would strip them of any self-confidence and any self-glory when it came to their standing before God. It would strip them of any boasting in themselves to say, I am just like God, and I have just as much glory as God, and I have as much authority as God to dictate how my life shall be lived. And that was too much for them. They could not believe that they needed a Savior like Jesus. A Savior who had to give His body and blood for anyone to be saved. And so when many of His followers left, Jesus turns to His 12 that's still there. And He says, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answers Him and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and also we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was because the disciples knew that Jesus has the words of life that Peter and the disciples said, we can't abandon You no matter what Your word says. There is no other word that gives eternal life. For as much as it costs us to make that confession, for as much as it requires us to empty ourselves in repentance, to tear our clothes and our hearts like Josiah, where else can we go? Brothers and sisters, would you say the same thing? Do we really believe what it says in Article 3? That because of the special care God has for us in our salvation, God has commanded His servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit this revealed word to writing. Do you believe that God's special care is found on every page of this book? Even in Deuteronomy 28, when God promises cursing for those who disobey and in the hardness of their hearts. Even when Jesus says we cannot be saved unless we eat of His flesh and drink of His blood. Even when everyone else abandons Jesus because they refuse to submit themselves to His word makes life too difficult. To whom else shall we go? Will we, like Josiah, still be able to hear those words that convict, those words that tear our hearts in sorrow, and can we still go back to that very same word, the God who wrote it, and say, my life is in You? Even if that means that God says in His word, repent and believe, and you are forgiven of those sins, but there are consequences that you will have to suffer. Think of that faithful remnant. Once Josiah died and his sons became king one after the other, and they saw what was happening to Judah again. They saw the infiltration of Pharaoh's influence, and then most of all, they saw the armies of Babylon. Could you still cling to the words of God? Could you still trust that God has that special care for us and our salvation? If struggle is our path as the church going forward, will we be content with that? Will we keep His word close to our hearts, especially when it becomes more difficult? Or will we put it back in the corner? That's when we need to look at how God responded to Josiah's inquiry, the word that He gave through Huldah the prophetess. On the one hand, God says to Josiah in answer, I'm going to keep my word. The curses are coming. That judgment is coming, and nothing is going to change that. I am a God of my word. But on the other hand, God says to Josiah, I will not bring that judgment against my people during your days, because you came to me in repentance. Your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I had spoken in my word. Might look at that and think, well, that's a little bit of grace at least, but it didn't last very long. But I ask you this, if God is willing to show that little bit of mercy to Josiah the king, who repents and humbles himself before the Lord, how much more will God be willing to show mercy when Jesus the king humbles himself for the sake of our sins and comes to the Lord with a tender heart? We saw that this morning. Think about it. Where are the curses of the covenant that our sins deserve? Laid on the shoulders of our King on the cross. Where is mercy to be found for those who humble themselves and tear the clothing of their hearts in repentance? And Jesus is our mercy. And how long will that mercy last? How well has Christ answered the covenant commitments that God has made? One generation, like Josiah? Two, because Jesus is a little bit better? How assured can believers and their children be that the Lord will not hold against us any of the curses that we deserve, that His Word describes? What does God's Word say? What has God written? What is His special care for us and our salvation? There is no greater special care than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just a couple of most familiar passages. What does God's Word say? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Those promises are just as faithfully kept by God as the curses of the book of Deuteronomy in the days following Josiah the king. In fact, how much more? If King Josiah in Judah heard the word of God and tore his clothes and God had mercy, how much more that King Jesus is the word of the Lord and gives His own flesh and blood on the cross so that God would pour out His mercy upon us, so that today when the word pierces our hearts, as it did for Josiah, remember that it is the Word that gives us Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have brought us to see Josiah. Josiah the king, Josiah's humility, Josiah's prayer, Josiah's reformation. And yet, in many respects, these are not Josiah's. It's not as if He created them. These are the blessings You gave to him through Your word. That word that was hidden in the corner of the temple, revealed and transforming the heart of the king. How much more than Heavenly Father, when Jesus, our King, brings to us that word that carries no dust on it. That word that is so powerful. It's never outdated. It's never cloaked in suspicion and confusion, but it is clear and it is powerful. So that when Jesus speaks to us on every page of the special care that You have for us in our salvation, may our hearts in the same way be torn so that they can be blessed, torn so that we may see the mercies of God, torn so that we look to Christ and Christ alone, and therein we will find our reformation. The new life that only comes through Christ, our bread and wine. Lord, we pray that we would feed upon Him, be richly blessed by the word that You have inspired, these holy and divine scriptures. And in that way, we as Your people would seek to follow You in a reforming way, seek to follow You in a humble way, not being ashamed of that gospel call to repentance. However Christ speaks to us, knowing that on the other end of that word is the very love of God that is promised by that word. And so encourage us, Father, to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For our song of response, let's turn to hymn number 243. 243. And we'll stand to sing stanzas 1 through 4 and 6, 1 through 4 and 6 of 243.